Good morning. Wow, isn't it great to see a couple who can endure 61 years together? When they were driving off in their Model T on their honeymoon, I was in the sandbox, you know, playing with my truck. That's awesome. That's really awesome. What a great example to us. Of endurance and faithfulness to one another. Well, we're in the book of Proverbs. I invite you to turn there with me to the book of Proverbs. We are in this little three-message series entitled Get Smart, not taken from the television program or the movie. Somebody sent me a clip of the, that was kind of cute, of Get Smart this week. And maybe you remember that show, but this is not taken from that. It's taken from the book of Proverbs, which is a book that is just kind of common sense, down-to-earth stuff. You know, you don't find any deep theological, you know, issues in the book of Proverbs, but you find everyday common sense advice for how to live life. And so we've entitled it Get Smart, because I think that's what God wants from us. Now, in the beginning, over in Matthew in chapter 25, I don't know why I said in the beginning. That's almost like in Genesis. That's not where I'm starting. In Matthew chapter 25, we see a parable that was told by Jesus. You remember it was the parable of the talents. And Jesus told this parable in response to a question about from the disciples or a group of people. And he begins to tell them about how he had given some talents, money, in the days of Jesus, to three different guys. One guy received five talents, another guy received three talents, and the third guy received one talent. Now, in this parable, he gave those talents to the guys who apparently had some ability to do something with it, because it said he gave it in accordance to their ability. And so apparently one guy had the ability to handle five talents. Another guy had an ability to handle three talents. The third guy had the ability to handle one talent. Now, it's kind of interesting that a talent in the time of Jesus might be worth today in U.S. dollars anywhere between the range of $500,000 to $1 million in today's economy. They were given a lot of money, right? The guy with one talent, he was given, you know, $1 million. The guy with five talents, he got a lot of money. One source I read said that one talent may have been equal to about 20 years' wage for an individual, for a laborer. Now, in the parable, when the master returns from his trip, he goes off on a journey. He says, now do something with what I gave you. He returns from the journey, and he called those servants to him to give an accounting of the money that he had given them. The servant with five talents came to him and said, master, I've earned five more talents. So let's say, just for the sake of conversation, that he had $5,000. When the master returned, he had done something with his talents, and now he's got $10,000. Well, that's a guy with a pretty good business head, right? And so the master said, that's great. I'm going to reward you with more. The guy with two talents came up to him and said, master, I've earned two more talents. And the master says, that's great. He started out with $2,000, and now he's got $4,000. He says, I'm going to reward you with some more. Another guy came up. I'm going to turn to the passage. Matthew chapter 25. Another guy comes up. Verse 24. Look what happens. And he said to him, he also had received one talent. He said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here's what is yours. And his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. And so take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we're not talking about money today. We're using that as an illustration that Jesus gave about how to use the opportunities that God has given to us. Now, next week, we're going to talk about, from the book of Proverbs, managing money. It's not going to be a, you know, money grab sermon. It's about what God's word says in Proverbs about how to manage what God has given to us. I'm excited about that sermon. I think it's going to be very helpful for us. Today, we're not talking about money. We're talking about opportunities. The master gave these guys some opportunities. Now, I need to ask you a question. What is it that the third guy did that was so wrong? He didn't squander the money. He didn't spend the money. He didn't buy some foolish thing with the money. He didn't lose the money. He gave back to the master what he had given to him. What did he do that was so wrong? I'll tell you what he did. He did absolutely nothing. He didn't do anything with the opportunity that the master had given to him. The problem is that the master had given them this money and said, now do something with it. Take this as an opportunity to do something, to multiply it, to do something with it, and he didn't do anything with it. And believe it or not, when God gives us an opportunity to serve him in some way, and he gives us that as an opportunity and we don't do anything with it, that's a sin. Now, I don't know why he did what he did. We're not told. We're not told whether he was, you know, incapable, which I doubt, because the master said he gave to them in accordance to their ability. We don't know whether he was just simply intimidated. In fact, Jesus called him just a plain old lazy, miserable, good-for-nothing person. Pretty much what he said. The fact is, he should have taken charge of his situation. He should have taken charge of the opportunity and done something with it. He should have said to himself, this is an opportunity that the master has given to me, and I'm not going to squander it. I'm not going to waste it. And I believe that this is the kind of attitude that all of us should have in life with the opportunities that he gives to us. And so what are we doing with the opportunities that God has given to us in life? Are we making the most of the jobs that God has given to us? Are we doing our best with our jobs? Are we doing the best we can at raising our kids and at making our marriage work? What are we doing with our spiritual gifts in serving other people? Those are opportunities God gave to us. And how do we handle the 24 hours a day that God gives to each and every one of us? One pastor was preaching on the parable of the talents, and he stopped and he asked the congregation, now what do we learn from the servant who buried the talent? And one little smart boy stood up and he said, that you should never bury your money in the backyard. And the pastor smiled and he said, close, but also don't bury your opportunities there either. Don't bury your opportunities. And today we're going to talk about some ways that we can take charge of the opportunities that God has given to us in life. Not to bury them, but to use them for his glory. Now remember, the book of Proverbs is just a practical, down-to-earth advice about how to live life. And that's what we're going to get in Proverbs today. We're primarily going to talk about the opportunity of life that God gives to us. Remember in Proverbs chapter 4 and 25 that he writes, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about staying on the path. He's saying you need to keep focused on God's path. Keep your eyes from temptation. Keep from veering off the path of the opportunity God has given you in life. And Proverbs is going to give us at least four ways, not exclusive. I'm sure there's more. But I'm going to share with you four ways that Proverbs gives to us in taking charge of our life and sticking to the path, which anybody can begin implementing today, no matter what age you are. First of all, taking charge means taking chances. Now, don't get all ruffled before I explain to you what I'm talking about. You say, is that a biblical thing to take a chance? Let me talk to you about that. Let's take the story, for example, of David and Goliath. You all know the story. Goliath comes out and he's taunting Israel. For 30 days he comes out and he taunts Israel. And he says, who is it that's mad enough to come and challenge me and fight me? And in fact, if you send somebody out and you defeat me, the Philistines will serve Israel. We'll be your slaves. But if I defeat him, you're going to be our slaves. And for 30 days, he came out every day and he taunted Israel, but nobody was willing to step up. Nobody was able to, was willing to fight him. And finally, this redheaded young kid comes forward and he says, I'm going to take the chance. I'm going to take the challenge. And he picks up five stones from the riverbed. He only really needed one. And with a sling and a stone, he brought Goliath down and saved the day for Israel. You see, following the direction of the Lord, David took a calculated risk in facing Goliath. And the point of telling you that story is that life is a risk every single day we live. It's a calculated risk, is it not, when you get into your car and you drive down the road to church or to work? I mean, your head is like a bobblehead, right? I mean, it's like bumper cars out there. Every other car has a dent in it. Somebody's bumped into somebody, or you bumped into them, or they bumped into somebody. I mean, it's a calculated risk to drive in Edmonton, is it not? Somebody say amen. Yeah, that you would agree with that. We take a chance when we get on an airplane and we go on a flight. We take a calculated risk every time you work with your television. Did you know that? Did you know that malfunctioning televisions this year will take the life of 1 in 7,000 people? Yeah. It's a risk. Be careful around your television. 28,000 people are treated in trauma centers every year for handling or swallowing, guess what it is? Cash. Your chances of being seriously injured by Christmas decorations is 1 in 65,000. Yeah. Every day is a risk. In the parable of the talents, the master condemned that wicked and lazy servant because he was afraid of taking a chance. Unless you think I'm being unbiblical in my suggestions, I want you to look at what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 13. 22 and verse 13. Now he says, the sluggard says... This is what the sluggard says. This, what's a sluggard? It's somebody who kind of lazy. He's like that wicked servant. He can't get out of bed in the morning. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Now here was a guy who was so afraid to take a chance that he wouldn't even get up out of his bed and leave his house and go to work. He uses the excuse, well, if I go outside, a lion might eat me in the streets. Couldn't get beyond the perceived difficulties and dangers that might be exposed to him if he attended to his business. But you see, as long as we live, there will always be lions outside the door. There will always be reasons or excuses not to take chances and do the will of God. Many times, the reason that people won't take a chance in life is because they're afraid of failure. The lion outside. Somebody asks them to serve and they say, oh, I'd love to, but there's a lion outside. Or rain. or bad Wi-Fi or something. You know, there's something that keeps me from doing it. Well, chances are you're going to fail from time to time. Did you know that 50% of people who play tennis lose? Have you considered that in an average baseball game, 80% of the guys who step up to the plate never make it to first base? And some of the guys who do make it to first base will get there after they get beamed with a 95-mile-an-hour fastball. And that statistically, it will happen to at least one player every game. And so if you want to play baseball, those are the risks. You got to be willing to take them. Thomas Watson, founder of IBM, said, "The key to success is to double your failure rate." What is he saying? He's saying that you've got to be willing to take chances. You've got to be willing to step up to the plate and take a fastball in the hip once in a while and strike out a whole lot if you want to make it to first base. Because if you do that enough times, sooner or later, you're going to get there. And again, lest you think I'm being purely worldly in that sense, let me add that when you walk with the Lord, it is always a calculated risk. A calculated risk. Because what might seem, listen, what might seem really silly to everybody else around you, and maybe even to other believers, may not be silly to the Lord at all. In other words, he might lead you to do things that seem like it's a risk, but it's only a step of faith. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." You see, when you trust in the Lord, he directs you. He guides you. He makes straight the path that he wants you to walk on. When I registered as a young man to attend the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, my family thought I had absolutely lost my mind because I only had enough money for one semester. I could get there, pay for one semester out of 3 years. And my dad came to me and he said, "Mark, what are you even thinking about? I can't afford to send you to the school. Why are you going there? How are you going to pay for it?" And I said, "Dad, I believe that God has directed my path. I believe that's where he wants me to go. And so I'm going to trust God to provide for my needs." And so in Chicago, you can get all kinds of side jobs, you know, little part-time jobs here and there and everywhere and moving people. And so I got all kinds of different jobs. And at the end of 3 years, my bill was paid. God provided all of my needs. The year Barbara and I were married, we felt God calling me back to school in Oregon. We were living in New Brunswick, on the other side of the world. And we left New Brunswick in a U-Haul truck to drive to Oregon with enough money in our pockets to get us there, a down payment on the apartment, and that was it, and a can of soup. Got into our apartment. We just believed that God was going to meet all of our needs, and he did. Barbara got a job fairly quickly, put me through school. God provided our every need. Now, did we have a lot to live on? No. I had $2 in my pocket every week. We spent $20 on groceries, you know, once a week. But did it hurt us? No, God provided all of our needs. Why? Because we took a calculated risk. We believed that God was leading us to do that. When we moved to Edmonton, we felt that this was where God was leading us. We really felt that in our heart. Whether I had a job or not, we were moving to Edmonton. We sold the house. I didn't have a job. Sold the house. And then I heard about this church in Edmonton who was hiring a temporary, part-time, 20-hour-a-week associate pastor. And believing that God was leading me, I said, "Okay, God's going to do something else. He's going to provide in some other way." And here we are. There will always be people around you who think that you've absolutely lost your mind. It does not make sense in a worldly sense what you're doing. But remember that it was Jesus who used this illustration about putting the money in the bank and earning interest. And no matter how it shakes out, anytime you put your money into an investment, it's a risk, is it not? When God told Noah to build an ark, it hadn't even rained yet. Talk about a step of faith. What are you doing, Noah? I'm building a boat. What? A boat? What is that? We don't even have any water. It was in the middle of a desert. They weren't more than 2,000 miles from any water. Building a boat, they thought he was out of his mind. Most of us won't make a decision unless we check the weather app. Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on water while the rest of those disciples were waiting for the bridge ministry to start. And if Moses had have lifted his staff over the Red Sea and it didn't work, he would have had to have started a swimming ministry. You see, taking charge of your life involves taking chances, knowing that the Lord has led you there. Who can say amen to that? Yeah. Secondly, taking charge involves taking inventory. Every year, the ruling government of Canada reads a speech from the throne. It's read the opening session of Parliament by the Governor General, but it's prepared by the Prime Minister's office, and it kind of outlines the priorities of the government for the coming session of Parliament. In the United States, we call it the State of the Union Address. It does the same thing. I think the idea of a throne speech, a State of the Union Address, is a good thing. Because it's good to take inventory, to think about where we're going as a nation. I also think it's good for us to do that as individuals. You see, in order to take charge of our lives, we've got to start by taking inventory and determining what the state of things is in our lives. We've got to make an honest and accurate assessment of our life. And that isn't an easy thing to do because sometimes it can be painful to assess where we are in life. We have a tendency to forget about the losses and exaggerate the wins, don't we? Solomon had something to say about this, oddly enough. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. In other words, a person who takes charge of their life will first gather all of the facts and get all of the information and ask all of the right questions and then make a decision. You say, well, how'd that work out for you and Barbara? Well, we calculated the risk. We knew how far it was. We knew how much an apartment was. We had a guy who was going to help us find an apartment. We knew that Barbara could probably find a job. We calculated those risks because we knew that God had been leading us in that direction, and we believed that he was going to figure out the rest. But the foolish man just jumps in without considering all of the facts, and his foolishness is laid out there for everybody to see. And so basically, you've got to know where you are before you take charge of where you're going. Anyone who follows NFL football knows the name Dick Vermeil, born-again Christian, by the way. He's a former head coach of the NFL's Philadelphia Eagles, St. Louis Rams, Kansas City Chiefs. When he became the head coach of the Rams in 1997, he had to take inventory of the situation, and he had to be honest about it. You see, the Rams had finished last place the year before, and he didn't have any top players like John Elway or Joe Montana. He didn't even have a loyal fan base. In fact, the Rams had been a laughing stock in Los Angeles, and they hadn't proven themselves yet in St. Louis, where they had moved. Add to that, they didn't even have an owner who was committed to winning. He also noticed that his autocratic style of leadership, that of just bossing people around and expecting them to do whatever he said, that wasn't going to be as effective as it used to be, because this generation of players were drastically different than the ones that he had coached back in the 70s, and he realized that he was going to have to come up with a different way of coaching. And he took all of those things into consideration, and he developed a plan for becoming a championship team. And of course, his plan worked. The Rams won the Super Bowl in 1999. I was looking at Norm because he is an NFL guy. 1999. Now, if Dick Vermeil had not have been absolutely honest with himself about the situation, if he had tried to approach his team as though they were the Eagles or the Chiefs, he would have failed. But instead, he acted out of knowledge, and he took an honest inventory before he took charge of the team. Now, that's kind of an illustration, although he's a Christian man in a secular sense, but what about your situation? What about your situation, my situation in life? Are we looking at the warning signs of health problems or ignoring impending financial crisis? Or maybe you're going through the motions at home or at work or in your family or even with the Lord, but that's about all it is. It's just motions. You see, if you want to take charge of your life, you can't wait for somebody to point those things out to you. You've got to do it with the Lord's help by yourself. You have to act out of prudence, out of knowledge. Every prudent man acts with knowledge. Find out where you are. Take some inventory. Take charge of the situation. And if you're seriously asking God to lead you in this, he will. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord. He'll direct your path. He'll make your path straight. Ask him, and he will help you to discover what your situation is. Be a prudent man or a woman. Act out of knowledge. Thirdly, taking charge involves taking responsibility. There's an old joke about a guy applying for a job. The prospective employer said, "We need workers who are responsible." And the prospective employee said, "Well, that's me. In my last job, every time something went wrong, I was responsible." Oh, boy. I suppose that in an exaggerated sense, that's a pretty good attitude to have, in that we need to assume that we're responsible for our situation in life. And we are, aren't we? In fact, most of the time, we are where we are in life because of the decisions that we've made, both good and bad. And regardless of our situation in life, we're responsible for our own attitudes in the midst of that situation. You see, people who aren't in charge of their lives, well, they normally end up blaming somebody else for the situation that they're in. Isn't that right? Oh, it's my parents' fault. Or, oh, no, it's my wife's fault, my husband's fault, my boss, he just doesn't understand. It's the government's fault. It's God's fault. It's like kind of like the guy who sued that television program, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Remember that one? He sued the program because he said that he missed a question because it was worded wrong. He said that if the question would have been worded differently, I would have gotten it right. It's the show's fault. Well, Solomon addressed this tendency over in chapter 19 and verse 3. Look what he says. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, he rages against the Lord. Imagine, he rages against the Lord. Not only does this guy twist up his own way, but the ultimate blame game is to blame God. In fact, you want to hear a clever way to spell lame? Be lame. You see, as long as you're blaming others, you're really making yourself lame. We all need to take responsibility for our life. We need to live with the attitude that says, It's my job to do something with the opportunity that God has given me in life. Now, don't leave God out of the mix. You know, don't be like the guy over in the book of James. I was just reading that this morning again, over in James, and he says, I'm going to go to such and such a city and town and spend a year there and trade, make profit. Yet, he says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So don't leave God out of the plan. Don't make plans and head into a direction without consulting God and finding out his will for your life. But once we discover the will of God, it's up to us to put wheels on the wagon, man. It's up to us to get on the move. God steers a moving car, the old saying is. Just like the two guys who took what the master gave them and made an investment with it. They said, we're going to do something with the opportunity God has given me. Fourthly, taking charge means taking time. What do I mean by that? Well, we all own 24 hours a day, right? 1,440 minutes. Taking charge of our lives means that we grab hold of each one of those minutes and we use it the best as we can. Back to the story of the talents, where the master gave one man five, another two, another guy one talent. Those guys got all different amounts of opportunities to deal with. But when it comes down to time, we all have exactly the same amount of hours of a day. Exactly. Some of us say, well, how do they get so much done in such a short period of time? I wish I had 26 hours, right? We all have 24 hours a day. In the story of the talents, the money didn't belong to the servants, but they were just managing it until the master returned. And in the same way, our time doesn't belong to us. But we're to manage it and give it back to God in service to him. And if we're in charge of our life, then we've got to take charge of our time. Fact is, we only have so much of it. Do you know the Bible says that there is a set time and date and hour beyond which no man can pass? There's a time that God says, that's it. Your time's up. So how are we using the time that God allows us to have? Look what Solomon said about this in chapter 20. And verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Now, there's a farmer who didn't use his time wisely. He didn't plow and plant at the right season of the year. He thought the term sowing and reaping were just figures of speech, I guess. And then when harvest time came, he didn't have anything to harvest. And the lesson is that if we're going to use our time properly, then we've got to allot the right amount of time to the right things. We have to learn to distinguish between the urgent and the important. In fact, I've learned two lessons a long time ago about taking charge of my time. Number one, my time isn't nearly as important to other people as it is to me. And number two, that no one else in the world is going to spend my time doing what God has called me to do. You see, taking control of our time means that sometimes we're going to have to be ruthless in the decisions that we make. Are your marriage and children important to you? Then jealously guard that time with them. In fact, you might have to give up something else so that you can do that. Is your health important to you? Well, then discipline yourself to do whatever you need to do to keep your body in shape. It takes time to exercise, to figure out what's right to eat, to spend time taking care of yourself. Is your spiritual welfare important to you? Then discipline yourself to be in the Word every single day, even if it means a few less minutes in bed so that you can get up and spend time with the Lord. Make it a priority to be in church and Bible study on a regular basis. Do whatever it takes to produce spiritual growth in your life. You see, if you want to take control of your life, then you've got to take control of your time. Grab it, manage it, invest all of it in what you think God is calling you to do and what opportunities He gives to you. Taking charge of your life is perhaps the most difficult discipline of the Christian life. And I know that I personally don't always get it right. I know that I waste time sometimes. Sometimes I'd rather play it safe than to take a chance. Sometimes I'd rather that somebody else just tell me what to do rather than take the responsibility myself to do it. And I don't always act out of knowledge. Sometimes it's by pure emotion, and I suspect that you're not very much unlike me. But can you imagine what our lives would be like if we became masters in all these areas of our lives? Wow. I know it's a lifetime of hard work, but I think that in the end, it'll be worth it. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, man, I need to manage some of those areas of my life. I need to get that right. Well, I'll be here afterwards and we can pray with you together about that. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had this morning to study your word. Thank you for the practical, down-to-earth advice that Proverbs gives to us. Help us, Lord, to apply these principles to our lives that we might use every opportunity that we have. Take every minute of the day and use all of our abilities to glorify you and to use the time we have to glorify you. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning who's just struggling with one of those areas of their lives and they're fighting through it and they're wondering how they can take the next step. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts today. Help them, Lord, to make those right decisions that will lead to the right path. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.